This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. As you find your way there, me and Kate, I should say, together, very old school. We love going to antique stuff and all that. And so when we got married and doing our registry and stuff, we still were the people that were like, hey, we got to get a set of china. And we got to have this. And a lot of families now, they don't have formal dining rooms and they don't do china and all of that. It seems to be something that's fading away. But we did that. And to be honest, we've probably only used it once. But we still have it just in case. And that the china is so that when you have guests over, you can set your dining room table and you can have this beautiful plates and bowls and coffee glasses, and you have this beautiful silverware that you put out, and it looks fancy and everything looks great. It's different than just everyday dinner. And so I want you to think about a family get together, or maybe with friends, maybe it's the holidays, whether it's Thanksgiving, whether it's Christmas, whatever it may be, but you're having several people come to your house. And so you're putting out everything. You're cleaning the house like crazy. You're cleaning places that nobody will ever step foot in, because just in case somebody wanders off, you don't want them to see your real life. You're getting everything. And you break out the fanciest plates you have. Maybe you don't have china, but you get the fanciest stuff out. And you get your fanciest silverware. You're not eating off the plastic stuff. This is the real deal. And you get it out, and you go find the best smelling stuff, the best candles. You burn them all day so that your house smells good. You have everything ready. Everybody shows up, and everybody's going to be talking about how great y'all's house is and how great it looks. But then somebody walks in that's not invited, and you just kind of look at them. And maybe there's a bunch of oohs and ahs. Maybe it's the black sheep of the family, and you're like, how did they even find out we were getting together? Like, why are they here? Everybody just has this look, and it gets quiet. For most of us, when this happens, we kind of, as quickly as we can, put on that fake half smile and make them feel welcome, bless their heart, all that kind of thing. Like, we're trying to make it not feel as awkward as it really is. But on the inside, we're talking to ourselves of a storm. And we're judgmental, and everything is just coming out in our brain. And so when we look at this scripture today, we're going to see a similar situation unfold. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. I pray now that as we look at this and try to understand it better, God, that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Be with us now. I praise things in your name. Amen. And so we come to this moment in time, and the messengers of John the Baptist had just come by and asked a bunch of questions to Jesus, and he answered them. So this Pharisee's there, and he says, hey, I want you to come eat dinner. And so he invites Jesus over, and they're having this dinner. Jesus has been healing people, and all this stuff has been going on. People know who Jesus is and what he's doing. Now, they may not understand who he is, but they know of him and what he's doing. People still wouldn't believe in them, in Jesus, because of this. And so the Pharisee in the crowd, he invites Jesus over. And in that day, it talks about how they reclined at the table, which pointed to the fact they're planning to be there a long time. John MacArthur pointed this out. He said that they would recline there, meaning they're going to be there for a while, and that a lot of times they would have these get-togethers to have rabbis and teachers of the time come and to ask them lots of questions. It was their entertainment of the day. And so they would recline there, they would eat, they would sit, and they would talk for a while. And those that were invited, they would gather, but then they would open the door and let other people come in. And so a lot of times beggars would come by, and they would get as close as they could so that when everything was over, they could begin begging and hope to get something from the people who were there. And so it wasn't a foreign idea of this lady who was here to be around. And so we see that the Pharisee invites, he's there, there's probably all these prestigious people, other Pharisees there, and this lady walks in, and the Bible refers to her as Lady of the City, which means that she has something going on. Most people say she was a prostitute. But she walks in, and she's hysterically weeping. She's upset about something. And she gets behind Jesus, and she kneels down, and she lets her tears hit the feet of Jesus, and she wipes them clean with her hair and then dries them with her hair. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not necessarily a fan of feet. And I just can't imagine getting to this point that I'm like, hey, I'm going to just wipe this feet. And these people only wore sandals, so their feet are nasty. I mean, awful. And so she's doing this. Like, this is the first thing that she does, and she kisses his feet. It's a picture of somebody who truly humbled themselves as much as anybody could. It's a true act of worship that we see. But then we see that the Pharisee, on the other hand, is offended. And he doesn't say anything out loud. He just starts, like we were talking about with our family thing, thinking in his head all the thoughts that he has about what's happening, what he thinks about this lady, what he thinks about Jesus responding to this lady and just letting this happen. He's looking at this filth and wondering how Jesus could be a prophet to just let this nasty, sinful person continue to contaminate him. And so certainly Jesus would know who this woman was and what her reputation was. But we see that he says all these things in his head, so he doesn't think that anybody knows it. Yet we get down to verse 40, and Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to say to you. And everything that he says is in response to Simon's thoughts. And he gives this story about a moneylender who had these two debtors. One of them had 500 denarii that they owed, and one had 50 denarii that they owed. For this to make sense, denarii in that time was said to be a day's wage. So you have one that has like a year and a half worth of working debt that they owe, and one that has a month and a half. And so he asked, hey, which one will be more happy, more excited about their debt being canceled? And he says, well, obviously the one that owed the most. And Jesus says, you're correct. And so he still is not getting the picture, though. And then there's standards that he didn't meet. He talks about this woman, how whenever she came in, she immediately, her tears are falling on his feet, and she's washing them. Yet Simon didn't offer a bowl to clean his feet when he walked in his house. It was a cultural norm to do that when you invited guests. You would have a bowl there, clean your feet off, because people's feet were so dirty back then. Clean your feet off before you come in. It's like when you go to somebody's house and you take your shoes off before you step in. You're trying not to mess up their floor. So they would clean their feet. They would have somebody there with a bowl of water and a towel to wash their feet off. Then he talks about how he didn't greet them with a kiss. It was customary that they would kiss on the cheek. It's like our handshakes. I really think that's weird, but that was their custom. They would come and they would kiss on both cheeks as a greeting. He didn't do that, yet she was kissing his feet. And he talks about the anointment and how a lot of times they would come in and anoint people's foreheads when they entered their house. Yet Simon again forgot to do all these things. And she comes in with the most expensive perfume that she has and pours it on his feet. It was two people with two completely different things going on. And so let's look at them real quick. What we see with this story is the fact that we need true worship in our lives. And the first person we look at is the Pharisee. The Pharisee should be the person that, without a doubt, knows who Jesus is. This person knows Scripture. He should be able to look at Jesus and say, oh, all these things are happening. You must be the Messiah that they talked about in all these Scriptures that I know. But he can't. He has no way of figuring this out because he is wrapped up in the law, which he also knows. And he enforces it. He has the Messiah right in front of him, and all he can think is, hey, this guy's crazy. He's letting this lady who is filthy clean his feet. There's no way that he's a prophet. You know, he associates with sinner. He ignores all the sin that's in his life. He cannot worship God who is in his presence because he's too concerned of perception. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church all my life, and I would say that we, even myself, have this problem of coming to church and putting on a fake perception. We want everybody to think life is hunky-dory all the time, even though every one of us know that life is never just good all the time, that there are hard times, but we're going to walk in, we're going to have just got done screaming at our toddler and arguing with our wife, and we're going to say, I am fantastic. It's so good to see you. Like, that's what we're going to do. We're going to act like nothing is ever wrong. That's what these guys are doing. I'm a Pharisee. I'm too important. I know too much Scripture. I know too much law. I'm going to act like I'm better, and I'm not going to be real when I'm in this moment. And a lot of times when people walk in our doors at church and they're different than us, we have the same problem of looking at them and thinking, why are they here? This does not fit my perception of church and what I want. The first church that I served at, they were loving people. In a loving congregation. It was a wonderful time to try to start figuring out youth ministry, and I didn't figure it out before I left that place, but when we were there, they were in a town that was changing. It was it's been an old town. It was changing before them. They didn't want to reach out to the community because the community was different than them. And so we had a girl that, where she lived, she was zoned for a city school, and so she was one of the few in her school that wasn't of the same color, I guess. And so she had friends that were different than everybody in our church. And one day she had this boy that she started to like, and she brought him to church on Wednesday and on a Sunday morning too, I believe. And you could just feel everybody just stare him down the entire time that he is there. And I never really had experienced it to that point. Like, you know, I got family. We all grew up in the South. People are rude and different about different people. But in this moment, I finally saw it face to face, and we did everything we could to love that kid. And so a week later, he wasn't back, and we're asking questions, and we find out that he's at this birthday party at a park in town, and there was a drive-by shooting, and he happened to be a victim of it. And so the few moments that I know of that he had in a church was just of judgmentalness, not of love. And that was it for him. And I hope and I pray that he had more than that moment. But that's always stuck with me my whole life. And that's what happens to us as Christians when we get in this Pharisee mindset of we got to be legalistic and we got to make sure that people are just clean like we think that we are before they're accepted in our churches. And we see that that's what this Pharisee is saying. There's no way that Jesus could be a prophet knowing how this woman is. But let's look at the woman real quick. She comes in, and she is broken over her sin. The moment she walks in, it says that she's weeping. She believes something about this man that she sees reclining at the Pharisee's table, because she goes straight to him. Crying hysterically, she humbles herself to one of the lowest points that people had in that time to go and clean her feet. She's crying so much that she has enough tears to wash his feet off. That's a lot of emotion that's happening. And she bows down and she washes his feet. And so to picture this, the way they describe it is, You have a table. It's not like ours. It's low to the ground. They're going to have like this little almost chaise lounge looking thing, they said, to where they would prop their left elbow up and sit there. And so their feet are kind of behind them. That way it's as far away from the table as they can be. And so she's back there. And so everybody's gathered around watching what's happening. And then she lets her hair down, which is something that women didn't do. They thought of this, oh my goodness, she's being even more promiscuous because she's letting her hair down. She lets her hair down so that she can use it as a towel to wipe and to dry his feet. And so people, more and more, there's oohs and there's ahs, there's probably people just taken aback by what's happening. And she begins to kiss his feet. But then she has this jar of perfume that cost a fortune. I believe they said it was about a year's wage to afford this perfume that she had. This was a big deal. And she opens it up and she pours it on his feet. And it talks as if she didn't just like pour a little drop, but she just let it out. She pours it on his feet and cleans it. She's truly worshiping who Jesus is in this moment. And so who are we? Now, I tend to believe that most times, like I said, we end up being the Pharisee. A lot of times, we are the Pharisee in this story where we just have this notion and people that are different come in and we don't know what to do. And sometimes we don't like it. You know, hey, they came and sat on my pew. That's unacceptable. That's how we get. You know, we've been here. We've been in church. We know all the stories. We know who Jesus is. We went to VBS, and we know all the songs. We even know the motions that go with it. We got it down. We know the things that we're supposed to know. You know, but a lot of times when we get to worshiping, we're Baptists, so we're not going to raise our hands. You know, we can't get too crazy. And that's fine. I'm not trying to bash that. But we're not going to raise our hands. A lot of times when we look out, if you stand up here and look out, it can look like, is anybody there? Is anybody excited to be here in the presence of God? But that's how we are. And it looks at times like we don't have an ounce of the Holy Spirit in us. And we invite folks to our church and we talk about it. We seem excited about Christ when we enter the church building. But a lot of times we just stand here like robots who are afraid to praise the one who saved our souls. We're caught up in legalism just like the Pharisee. Yet we need to be a little like this woman. We need to come every moment of every day humbled and grateful for what Christ has done. And so when we worship as this woman, it's not something that we just do here. This woman, the way that she worshiped is a lifestyle that has changed. To be somebody that would go and seek out Jesus, fall at his feet, get this most expensive perfume and pour it out on him. She's living a lifestyle every day of worshiping him. She's not just coming on Sunday or on Wednesday. And so that's what our life has to reflect. We got to come every moment of every day humbled and grateful because of what Christ has done. And then at the same time, we need to weep over our sins. And we need to weep over the sins of others. Sin should be something that makes us go, oh, and want to pray and seek God about. It's not something we should rejoice over. We need to bow before him and pour out our worship as fragrant offering before God. When we're here, we need to sing out the songs. We need to lift our hands in praise. We need to look like we believe in Jesus and find this authentic worship in ourselves. One of my favorite songs that I heard years ago is by Jimmy Needham, and it's called Clear the Stage. And he talks about worship, and this is what he says. He says, clear the stage and set the sound and the lights ablaze. If that's what measure you must take to crush the idols. Jerk the pews and all the decorations too until the congregation is few, and then have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. Then seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store, and know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. And it says, because you can sing all you want to, you can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Because worship's more than a song. He says, take a break from all the plans that you've made and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg him please to open up his mouth and speak and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. And then read the word, Put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. And he goes on again saying, we can sing all we want and still get it wrong because worship is more than just this song. And then he says, anything that I put before God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol, and anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. Anything I give all my love is an idol, because I can sing all I want to and still get it wrong. And the fact is that if we want to truly worship God the way that we should, we've got to stop being like the Pharisee. We've got to be more humble like this woman, and we have to get rid of these things in our lives that really don't matter. These lights, they're great. The sound is great. Austin does a fantastic job every Sunday morning leading us. But the fact is that if we cannot worship because we're too busy hoping that worship up here goes a certain way or looks a certain way, we're in trouble. Because worship's more than just singing. It's a lifestyle. You know, we get hung up about windows and about pews and about carpet and all this. I've seen the arguments. I've heard them. There's nothing wrong with these things, but if it keeps us from worshiping God, then there is a problem. We must get rid of things in our lives that keep us from worshiping God. And for the Pharisee in this story, it was what he knew. He couldn't see Jesus because of what he knew. He couldn't see what was happening. And there's two themes from these people that we have to deal with. And the first one's pride. Pride can hold us hostage. Pride will keep us from seeing who God is. As we see the Pharisee, his pride kept him seeing Jesus for who he was, and it does the same in our lives. We are prideful in the church. There's been a lot of weird stuff, apparently. I didn't watch the opening of the Olympics, but there's been a lot of weird stuff happening with the Olympics from what I've seen on Facebook. And there's a lot of people talking. And the biggest problem that I see is that we are so fast now as Christians to bash everything that's going on, but we will not love those people and actually say, hey, let's share the gospel. It's so easy, especially with social media, to just go and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But we never tell them how to be right. We never tell them what they're missing. And we see that there are a lot of people who are coming who are hurt, and they're trying to find Jesus, but they can't because we're just doing what this Pharisee did. We have pride in our life that holds us back. People come into our churches like this lady, and we judge them the whole time that they're here. We do this to people in the world around us because we forget how sinful our lives are. We got forgiveness, but I tend to think that a lot of us still sin. I don't think there's anybody perfect here. And so we still have sin just like the people of the world do. We come to church and our pride keeps us from worshiping, keeps us from serving, keeps us from loving. I think the biggest thing that we have to do to reach these people and get past the pride is to realize that sin is something that's ingrained in us from the start. The only way that we change that is from finding Jesus and knowing who Jesus is. And there's a lot of people that they can't do that unless they're taught. There's some people that in their life they've never heard of Jesus. And so we can't go at them with a, you're doing wrong. They don't understand they're doing wrong. It's just like your children. When they're trying to learn something, you can't just bash them the whole time if you hadn't taken time to show them how to do it. You can't say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, without ever showing them how to do it correctly. We have to be the same way with the world around us. We can't just, hey, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, when we refuse to show them love and grace and show them what's right. Pride can hold us hostage. The second thing we see is humility from this lady. This humility leads to freedom. You see, when Jesus looks at this lady, he talks about how she loves much and how she's forgiven. And he tells her, your faith has saved you, go in peace. They talked about how Jesus has already found this lady. Like she was already forgiven before she came in this place. Maybe it was recently on the road when he was out doing ministry, but he's already interacted with who this lady is. And she comes in because my thought is that she saw him and then thought, man, I got to do something. And as she's sitting there weeping over all the greatness, weeping over what's been bad, but also this joyous weeping of I'm forgiven, she comes and just gives everything she has before him. This is her appreciation to who he is. And so he's here reminding her, hey, all these people are judging, but you are forgiven. Your faith is what saved you. Go in peace. And so what is it about Jesus that brings the salvation? And it is himself. If we remember Jesus, we know that he is God's son. He was sent because of the fact that we do have this sin problem, because of the fact that we do have this pride problem. Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to even realize what's going on and who he is. And Jesus came and he lived like you and I. He showed grace to people. He didn't sin, yet he was around sinners. People couldn't stand that. But he was around sinners because sinners are people who need God. And he showed them love and he showed them grace and he lived life without sin. And he does all these things. He gets ridiculed. He gets these thoughts that the Pharisee had. They didn't like him because they were different than him. And eventually the Pharisees and those in charge of the church at the time get him arrested. And then the Romans did the rest, and he has this death of crucifixion. And he does all this because he loves greatly. Because he turns, just as he turned to look at the woman, he turns and he looks at us. And he says that her sins are many. You know, our sins are many, but they are forgiven. They're only forgiven when we believe in who he is. When we believe that he went to the cross and he died for us. And when we come to a point of humility, remembering the only reason that we have forgiveness is not because of something that I've done. It's not because I go to church on Sundays. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because of whatever, because I'm a Sanford. It's definitely not because of that. The only reason I'm saved is because of Christ. The only reason I'm saved is because he stepped in of something that I couldn't do. And we have to remind ourselves that every single day so that we can have the humility that this lady had. So this morning, as we're gathered here, who are you? Do you find yourself like the Pharisee who questions Jesus because he's so caught up in all his legalistic thoughts? Are you broken and gracious for what Christ has done in your life like the lady in the story? Maybe this morning you're hearing the gospel for the first time and you need to act on that. We're about to pray and we'll have one last song. And this altar is open for everybody. And so I just pray that you will come and just respond in whatever way that God is leading you. But this morning, do something. Whatever God's leading you to do, come. Let's pray.